for himself. I wanted a very special text for this evening. As we considered the baptismal service, we're familiar with most of the regular ones we find in the New Testament, and I found my text in the 21st chapter of the book of Exodus, to which I invite your attention at this time. Exodus chapter 21. A very unique passage dealing with the liberation of the slave after the seventh year of service. We want to see how this ties in very beautifully with the baptismal service and apply it as we meditate upon the significance of this evening. Please follow in your Bibles as I read from Exodus chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to the guard, or to the judges. We shall explain that later on. Then he shall bring him to the door of the door or the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Our Father, we pray that through the ministry of your Spirit, we shall gain not simply insight into your word, but may our hearts be strangely moved to obey what we learn tonight from your word, so that with the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts, we will be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am always fascinated with the Old Testament. In fact, I think since coming here, I've preached more from the Old Testament than I've done from the New. It's not that I don't like the New Testament, of course not. In fact, last year at camp at Stainer, I was asked to bring the Bible messages in the morning, and I went through the book of Ruth. And as I was going through this book, ministers as well as other individuals came to me and said, I didn't know that you could preach from the Old Testament that way. And I'm not talking about me, friends, but just that there's so much hidden in the Word of God that if we would take time to study it, what riches we would discover therein. Such is the case of our text this evening. It is dealing with the relationship between a slave and his master. I want to begin at the very outset by saying, as we think of the word slave or servant, as some of the text will have it, it is not the kind of slavery we think about people being in chains or people who are of lesser quality, as it were, in the minds of those who lord it over them. The word slave simply means one who is a servant, who is obligated for a period of time to someone else because of circumstances. It is not that there was any sense that this one was better than this one was higher, this one was lower. So when you come to the text and you read, if a man shall have a slave, he's talking about the man's servant, who because of perhaps the inability of the parents to provide for them, sold this one, or because he could not provide for himself, he made himself a servant for a period of time. But he was never to be mistreated. He was never to be thought of as a second-class citizen. He was supposed to be treated after the word that God had given to Moses. And the time in our text finds that God is giving the ordinance as to what happens when this man was free to go, when the time had come for him to be liberated, to be emancipated. It reminds me of when I was a young boy. I dreamed of the day I would become 21. 21 was the liberating age for me where I was born. It meant I got to stay out after 9 o'clock at night. Isn't that wonderful? My daughter wants to go out with the young people, and I say to her, service finishes at 7:30, quarter to 8, I say to her, be home by 10. Daddy, please. My word, when I was her age, I couldn't be out after 9. So I lived for the day. When I was in school, when I was in college, the two schools I attended, I couldn't wait. I thought, once I get out of here, I will have all the time in the world to do all the things I want to do. Now I'm getting ready to go back to school, so I'll have time to do some of the things I couldn't do while I was out of school. It always looks so much greener for us on the other side, doesn't it? If only I could shift positions. If only I could change locations. This man had the opportunity to do so, and he did not. Let's see if we can discover why. As we look into this text, two things evolved before us. First of all, we notice what I call the devotion of a servant. The devotion of a servant. Listen to our text as it reads so beautifully for us, as the Holy Spirit has preserved this for your learning and mine. But if he, the slave, plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. He plainly says it. Here is devotion, my friends, the devotions that somehow I think the Lord Jesus Christ wants from you and from me this evening. As we look into our text, we ask ourselves, what is the motivation for such devotion? What is the motivation? Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Striking the Original Match, asked the question, why is it that before a man is married to a woman, that man is willing to climb Mount Everest, open the doors so his wife can get in the car, buy flowers for her for no reason at all, and then they get married. And after they get married, I like the way Howard Hendricks says it. Before the wedding, you buy flowers. After the wedding, wait for the funeral. Before the wedding, you open the car door. After the wedding, what's wrong with your hand? I struck a note there for Lynn, I don't know. Swindoll said, the difference between before and after is that before you're trying to attract attention, you're trying to gain, you're trying to make an impression. Afterwards, you are obligated. You don't have the same kind of motivation as before. There has to be a shift in thinking for us to continue to do what we did before, to continue doing that after. What then is the personal motivation behind this man's devotion? There are two things in our text that is plain before us. One, personal affection. Personal affection. I love my master. Now, this is almost a contrast, isn't it? Those of you who work for your bosses today, would you, don't do it, raise your hand. I love my master. How many of you love the people you're working for today? The bosses. The people who say to you, how come you're late this morning? I won't turn for that. We find the same thing, my friends, in the book of Ruth. When Boaz came back from his whatever business trip he was taking, and he came back, his employees would say, the Lord bless you, and he would say to them, the Lord bless you. Such relationship is not to be found in many places today. But here's a man who has been sold as a servant. Here's a man who had been working for 6 years for a man. He observed him. He related to him. He saw him. He sized him up. And at the end of the sixth year, he said, I love my master. I love him. Now, the word for love in the Hebrew there is a very interesting word, because it's the word which would be equivalent to the New Testament word phileo, the word from which we get the word Philadelphia. It is to have a deep affection for. It is the kind of affection a father has for a son. The late Frank Peters was a friend of mine, and I'm very happy to say that I had him as a friend. And I'll never forget Dr. Peters telling about some of his trips abroad. As he would go, and he would be gone for 2 or 3 weeks at a time, when he would come back, his boys would run up to him and they would say, Daddy, I love you. Dr. Peters would say, That was a wonderful, wonderful experience. I look forward to that. My son's waiting for me to say, Daddy, I love you. But said the late Dr. Peters, what was more impressive to me was when my sons grew up and they knew my faults and they saw my shortcomings, they still said, Daddy, I love you. To know the person and still to feel a deep affection for such is the case here. Personal affection. My friends, when we talk about baptism is not something we lay upon a person and say, you have to do. It comes from love. Love for the Master. Love for the Lord Jesus. This is why we began our service this evening. Oh, how I love Jesus. For these two boys do. I sat with them and I asked them questions. Do you understand what you're doing? Did your mom tell you to get baptized? Did your dad tell you? No, we want to out of our own wills. They love the Master. They will love the one who will rule their lives. You see, all through the New Testament, my friends, Jesus Christ, when he calls a man to come after him, he's always, always seeking for that man to be motivated by love for him. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandment, says our Lord in John 14. If he loves me, he will keep my commandment. Baptism, my friends, is not an option. But neither it is something forced upon us. We must love our Master to such an extent that we want to do what he commands. Baptism is because of a personal affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't brought up in a kind of environment that I'm trying to provide for my son. My father and mother were separated, you've heard this before, early in their married life. And my father died when I was only 11. So I had no affection from a father at all. And my friends, sometimes as I kneel before God, it's becoming better and better. I used to find it so hard to look into the face of my Savior by faith and say, I love you, because I didn't know what the word really meant, I love you. It was not a part of my experience. But as you learn, my friends, to sit at the feet of the Savior and look into his face through his word, more and more you will be able to look into his face and say, my Jesus, I love you. I love you. Personal affection. But not only personal affection is the motivation. Personal appreciation is also the motivation. The man came to his master. He came, listen, bareback. That's the Hebrew word. In other words, he had nothing when he came. His hands were empty. There was no pack on his back. And the six years had passed. He's getting ready to be liberated in the seventh year. And his master had given to him a wife who bore him children. And he says, I love my master. Personal affection. I love my wife and my children. Personal appreciation. My boss gave this to me. My master gave me my wife. So it is, my friends, in our relationship with Christ spiritually. Do you have any spiritual benefits that you did not get from Jesus Christ? Do you own anything tonight that he did not first give to you? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He has given me a wife. She's borne me children. I appreciate so much what he has done. How can I turn my back? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, you must understand something about the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul begins by talking about the awful condition of man without God. God gave them up, chapter 1. Chapter 2 speaks about the preparation for the Messiah to come, the Redeemer. Chapter 3 talks about justification. Chapter 5, the provision of justification. Chapter 6, the experience of the justified life. Chapter 7, the struggles of the justified life. Chapter 8, the triumph of the justified life. And then there is a little kind of what I call a hiccup. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, it speaks about Israel, the one whom God turned from to turn to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be come in. And so if you would go theologically, from the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, chapter 12, verse 1 would be chapter 9, verse 1. For he speaks about all the mercies of God. And then he said, I beseech you by the mercies of God, in the light of all that he has done, in giving us redemption, in giving us salvation, in giving us a salvation that is eternal, in the light of all he has done, I beseech you that you present your bodies to him in appreciation. So there was personal affection, there was personal appreciation. And my friends, I don't know if anything that I see is lacking today as that of a sense of ungratefulness. By the way, Romans chapter 1 says, the sin of each of us is ingratitude. Ingratitude. When was the last time you knelt before your Lord and you said to him, Lord Jesus, I come to you for no other reason, but I appreciate so much all that you have done for me. All that you have done for me. They had to laugh the other night. We just got air conditioned in our house. And the other day, it was such a beautiful experience. Right in the middle of the day, my wife had the blanket over her. It was cold in the house. And I was laughing all the time. She didn't see me laughing. She's not here. She don't hear. Oh, yeah, she's out there hearing this. And I couldn't complain about how cold it was in the house. You know why? I remember how hot it was last July. Appreciation. Oh, my friends, we are such complainers. Our God hear from us more than anything is what we don't like, what doesn't go right for us, what the things that are not pleasing us. He never hears from us how much we appreciate what he has done for us. What he's done for us. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. They are his gifts to me. And so the motivation for devotion is personal affection. Nothing, my friends, watch a religion that forces a man to do something. Watch a religion. C.S. Lewis was so right. A man who will kill for his religion, who will die for his religion, will also kill for it. Watch it. Freedom. I love him. No motivation. Motivation apart from that. Well, I want you to see, secondly, from the motivation for devotion, look at the determination of devotion. Determination of devotion. Verse 5 of our text. But if he shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Note the choice of the servant. I will not. I want to just explain that word will. Do you and I, the English reader, if we just read it, it says, I will not. But my friends, the word in the original for will is a word which means one who freely acts out of himself. A free choice. One who acts from no outward pressure. I am making a decision. I am determined to carry through. I have made my choice for Jesus. I will not go out. It's a personal choice. I delight to do thy will, O God. It is written in the volume of thy book. For that purpose came I into the world. And that is what these boys are saying tonight. In their own way, as a child can, God is looking from his heaven tonight, and he is seeing their choice. And my friends, let me suggest to you that behind the decision of these boys stand all the glory of God. For no one desires to follow him, but that he comes to their defense at any point. A choice to be made. You will see in a moment what that means. But look at the cost of the servant, to the servant. From the choice to the cost, I will not go free. The word free means I will not be let loose. I will not spread myself. I will not be Listen, it is better for me to be under the authority of my master than to be out there to do whatever I would like to do. I will not go free. I want to stay with him. Owen and Evan are just little boys, 9 and 11. But my friends, listen to what the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. In the days of thy youth. Let me tell you, boys. The greatest struggle I have in my Christian life is my mind. My mind. See, before I became a Christian, this mind was given, just started to be given to a lot of things that weren't right. And sometimes I could be reading God's word, and some ugly thought would creep into my mind. I was crying out to God, oh, how I wish I had never put that in my mind. As you are taking that step tonight, you are preventing yourself from getting into that situation. It's a cost. Oh, just imagine you can have all the lights, the glimmer, the glamour. You can have all the beautiful things out there. You can do what you want if only you didn't have to follow Jesus. But Jim Elliot is right. You don't understand this now, but I'll repeat it anyway. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The cost, I will not go free. There is a freedom that is out there, but it's a bondage, not real freedom. In Jesus Christ, you're free to choose what you're going to do. Choose to serve him. It's a choice that you make. Once you put yourself out there in that world, you become a slave to sin, and the end of sin is death. And so there was a choice of the servant, I will not. There was a cost of the servant. I will forego all that the world has to offer, but I will be under the authority of my master. Three thoughts, secondly. From the devotion of a servant, we go to the consecration of a servant. From the devotion to the consecration. Verse 6 of our text. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. Scholars are somewhat murky at this point. If you have a New American Standard, as I do, you will have the word God in there. And I think the situation is cleared up this way. Then his master shall bring him to God's representatives. You see, the judges were supposed to stand in the place of God. They were the visible expression of the invisible God, just as the ministers are today. They are not God themselves. We are not gods. We are ambassadors. In Christ's stead, we stand before men and we plead, be reconciled to God. But in this case, the judges were men who sat as magistrates, who actually had the responsibility of making sure that the law was kept ceremonially as well as legally. So the first thing his master was to do was to bring this slave to a public presentation. A public presentation. He's to bring him in the marketplace where everyone was about to see. Just as you will see tonight, a public presentation in the baptistry. These boys will be made public before you, before the angels, before God in heaven. They shall be brought before God as they are brought before God's representatives. That's why I will be in the water with them. They will bring him before them. So it is, my friends, with you and with me. When I was a early young Christian, there was a little song they used to sing. I don't know if I like it or not, but they used to sing it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Why? For the Father up above. You know, that sounds like God is a cosmic policeman. Well, that's not what it is saying. It is saying that you are always, if you desire to serve him, you are always observed by him. Those to whom God has given the responsibility of watching over your souls, they are responsible for you. So we will have a public presentation tonight. So is baptism. Our Lord Jesus was baptized before the watching eyes of his peers. They all stood and they watched. They all observed, not only from below, but from above. For even God himself witness the baptism service of his son. And he will witness this baptism tonight. Public presentation. He shall be taken by the master to the judges. Secondly, public identification. Now, while I was studying this, I thought, boy, I'm glad my daughter is at Stainer tonight. My daughter's at the place where she's now looking forward to boys. Don't tell her I said that. She'll kill me. We go to restaurants. She doesn't say nice food. She said nice boys. Don't tell her I said that. I said to her, Heather, there are two requirements for a boy in this house. One, he's to be a Christian who loves the Lord. The second, he must have everything in his ear. Get it? He's not to bring any boy home with earrings. I just thought, if I read this, she would say, aha, daddy, see? They were to pierce his ear. So, we won't tape this tonight. It's an identification. And Psalm 40 verse 6 says, my friends, that identification means obedience. Obedience. He has pierced my ear so that I might hear. The Lord speaks so that his people might hear. And the piercing of the ear means that God has our attention. In our text, the master was to take him, and so that everyone else, when they come to this boy, to this man, to this woman, if they want to buy him, they look at the ear and they will say, he is owned already. He belongs to a master. With our lives, my friends, today, it is our conduct. It is our conduct. Remember reading several years ago in the Daily Bread magazine, a young girl was accused of stealing the lunch from one of her schoolmates. And she was adamant that she did not do it. And the teacher was somewhat curious as to why this child was so adamant that she didn't steal her friend's lunch. And ask, why are you so strong that you didn't do it? She said, because I'm a Christian, that's why. In other words, if I'm a Christian, I don't steal. Identification by our conduct. In our text, it was the ear, the right ear, pierced, owned by someone else. My conduct says I'm owned by someone else. And Owen and Evan, you're owned by the Lord Jesus. He died for you. You desire to follow him. And tonight in the waters of baptism, you follow him as Lord. And then lastly, from a public presentation to public identification, personal separation. He shall serve the Lord permanently. The word is a very interesting word. And the King James says, serve forever. It's not very accurate, but what it means is this. Into the indefinite future, as long as I live, I belong to my master and I will serve him. There will be no change. As years come and years go, I will have that identifying mark. This night, my friends, will be recorded in their minds, in their lives, in your minds, in your lives, as a night when two young men presented themselves to God to live for him. Though no one goes with me, yet I will follow. Yet I will follow. May I say a word to us as the witnesses that we take the responsibility to pray for these boys, to commit them to the Lord on a weekly basis or a daily basis, that we encourage them. Because, my friends, I tell you, as I sat with these two boys in the living room and talked, the thought flashed through my mind. Who knows what future God has in store for them. And God forbid that neither you nor I would put a stumbling block before them, that some along the line, their commitment and their separation to the Lord Jesus is affected by the way we responded or failed to respond to them. May they know from this night until God calls them home or until the Lord Jesus comes that we are behind them as they present themselves to their master tonight and say, I love my master, and I want to serve him permanently. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. May it truly affect us in our deepest being. We pray, Father, for these two boys tonight as they commit their lives to you publicly. As they are presented, Father, not at the doorpost, but in the baptistry. Presented, Father, to you before these witnesses. Seal their commitment and their decision that nothing will alter that, neither in time or in space. To this end, we commit them to you as we commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.